And if you want to, if you have a question or anything, please jump off mute and just yell at me, and I'll get to you. All right. Let me begin by those of you online. If you want, if you get a hold of Donna, I couldn't get these to you before I was gone. So these are just a handout I'm handing out in class today. And Donna has them. You just send her a little email. She'll email one right over to you. Okay. So she has those ready to go. So if I can get a couple guys.
You just sent an email that she sent it to me.
Okay, so she's ahead of me. So, who would have thought? Okay, we're in chapter 6 of Revelation. So, if you take your Bible and you'll turn there, and we started this chapter. Remember, we just finished being in heaven for a little while, and now what has happened in heaven? And I want you to get this. It's very important. You get the perspective here. What has happened in heaven is about to be revealed on earth. Okay, everything you saw in heaven was to set up what's about to happen here on earth. By the way, you should get a hold of this. Nothing can happen on earth until it first happens in heaven. Okay, so when we talk about the events that are going to happen here on earth, notice what the emphasis here is, that it cannot happen on earth until Jesus says so. Until Jesus takes that scroll from the hand of his Father and he breaks that seal, nothing can happen here on earth. Do not ever be mistaken to the thought that somehow God has lost control, because he hasn't. Now, as I say that, don't fall in a trap to blame God for everything that happens here on earth, because he's not responsible for the evil that men do. But there's a time for that evil to happen. Okay? And until, Paul's put it this way, until the restrainer is moved out of the way, these things can't begin to happen. And again, we see from an eternal perspective, that happens when Jesus takes that scroll and pops open that first seal. That's when it begins. Okay? That's when it begins. So, what is going to happen on earth when Jesus breaks open that scroll? Well, we began last week, we began there in chapter 6, looking at the first seal being broken, and that first seal being broken revealed, remember, a rider on a white horse. He had, what kind of crown did he have on his head? Do you remember? Gold. No. Jim, you lost control of him already. So, what was the name of the crown that I told you about? Stephanos, which means what? It's either victor or conqueror's crown. That's what it means. It's different, again, from the crown that Jesus wears in Revelation chapter 19. Remember, that crown is called a diadem, which we see as a many-tiered crown. Okay, it's a glorious crown. So he will be wearing a Stephanos, and that just speaks of a victor's crown. And it talks about him here. It says of him there in verse 2, it says, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Notice he carries a bow, but again, the imagery that is used here by John, the bow has no arrows. So he is a powerful. The bow represents power. It actually represents the military power that he will use. But he will be deceiving. It's not that he will, the picture is that he will have power, but his primary weapon as he begins his reign, if you will be that of speaking deceptive words. And he will actually tell people, if you follow, I believe that he will tell people, if you follow me, the world will have peace. And remember that initially Israel, the Jewish people, who have always been looking for the Messiah, will believe him to be Messiah. until the proper time when God will open their eyes. And remember, by the way, if you ever want to have another New Testament book that talks about the promise of that happening, read Romans chapter 11, where Paul actually says, has God dimmed their view, or has God blinded them forever? And he says, no, he hasn't. The day will come when he will open their eyes. And we're told when that day will come. But until that day, remember, Israel today is an apathetic group of people. They are apostate in the sense of biblical faith. For the most part, the people over there in Israel are agnostic, and those that aren't are steeped in Jewish ritualism and the orthodoxy and stuff like that. But for the most part, they don't know Jesus as Messiah. That doesn't mean we don't have Jewish people that know Jesus. I know a lot of Jewish people that know Jesus. But for right now, that's where they are. But that does not remove God's prophetic plan for that nation. Dave, were you
saying? Well, I was just going to ask you that. I guess it's correct to say that present-day Israel is not eschatological Israel.
No.
It's still like 1948 was still important providentially. Is that the way you...
Right. It has to be there for the prophecy to be fulfilled. If Israel ceased to exist, the prophecy couldn't be fulfilled. So God's protective and like your providential hand has remained on Israel, even though they're in virtually unbelief. They've rejected Jesus. And bless you. And to think like some would say that God has a different way for salvation to the Jews than for the Gentiles, that's just not true. There's only one way to salvation. And by the way, the Bible makes it clear that Jesus came as the Messiah of the Jews first, and then also we Gentiles. And aren't you Gentiles glad that he came for us too? Okay? So, getting back to here, let's take a few moments this morning to look at who this rider on the white horse is in the scripture. Okay, so I've given you the outline there, and I'll begin to break down this outline. Even if you're online, you can hear what I'm saying, and later on, if you don't have it, you can look at it over again. And and there are different names that are given to this individual in the scripture. All these names are not his proper name. They're all descriptive names. Yes. Who's there?
I'm sorry, that was me. I was yelling at my dogs.
Okay. Did you name your dog Tony? Cynthia?
I'm sorry, what?
Did you name your dog Tony?
No, I said Cody.
Oh, Cody, okay. Well, thank you for that. And I'm about to mute you. Yes. All right. So, well, I thought that almost sounded like Mom yelled at me. But usually, when she yelled at me, it was Lord's Anthony. It wasn't Tony. So these names are descriptive in nature. By the way, which is much in line with the scripture as a whole. You know, remember how as you read scripture, many times it'll say, well, like for Jesus, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people. Jesus means Yeshua means Savior. Or you will call his name Emmanuel, which means God's with us. Or you got some old ones like Jabez, okay? Or even worse than that, Ichabod. Call him Ichabod. What a terrible name.
Yes.
And I don't see very many Ichabods running around today, or very many Jezebels running around today. Something about those names just don't ring well. Well, I didn't say I don't see them running around, their name being Jezebel. All right. So look at these descriptive things. Antichrist, the first one. The one that we use probably most often. It's the Antichrist. The name Antichrist is found, if you think about it, it's found in only one set of writings. That's in John's epistles. And you'll see that there. Antichrist means, you know, the word itself means anti, certainly you say, well, mean against Christ. Well, that would be true. But it also means in place of. Okay, so remember that when you hear that term Antichrist. Now John speaks of two, if you think about it, uses that term in two ways. He talks about a spirit of Antichrist. Remember, he talks about in his epistle, he says, and there are many Antichrists that have gone out among us. So there are many Antichrists, okay? But then he speaks about, and he becomes very specific, but he also says that the Antichrist will come. So, and as you read his epistles, you'll see the difference and the distinction there. When he talks about the Antichrist, it will be capitalized. When he talks about Antichrist as a whole, that is people who just are contrary to Christ in every way, or have that spirit within them, it will be in small case there. Okay. The second term that's used for this individual, this rider on the white horse in Revelation chapter 6, is man of sin. Man of sin. Paul does this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And he uses actually two terms there that speak of the same thing. Man of sin or son of destruction or perdition. Okay? So those are the two terms that's used. He's the man of sin. Can you imagine how incredible that moniker would be to carry? Now remember, when he comes, that's not how he's going to be seen. But that's who he is. That's the nature of who he is. Okay? And he is the son of perdition. By the way, there's only been one other man in all the scripture that's been given that little title. Who is it?
Judas.
It's Judas Iscariot. He too is called the son of perdition. Leading to some commentators, which I think they're all base, want us to believe that Judas is coming back as the Antichrist. No, it's just a description that clearly, if you think about it, look at Judas. He was in the 12. From every appearance, he was with Messiah, thereby being with God, until the day came when Jesus revealed him for who he was. Okay? So he had all the monikers, he had all the outward appearances of being a genuine follower of Messiah. But what happened? Jesus revealed who he was. Remember, for at least 3.5 years, particularly for the Jewish people, as I said earlier, Antichrist will be seen as their Messiah until the day comes when God himself, when the Lord himself, will reveal him for who he is. Okay? Dave?
My Bible says, I don't know if you could comment on this, it says a man of lawlessness.
Lawlessness, yeah.
Yeah. Well, that's what we're seeing today.
Right.
For sure. But what does that mean? I mean, because is not he going to orchestrate a world order?
Yeah, but I mean, it's not the lawlessness, the inference to the lawlessness is to the law of God.
Oh, okay.
Okay. So what is sin? Sin is breaking the law, basically is breaking the law of God. Or the requirements of God. So lawlessness is not really in reference to this world system. It's in reference to God.
Okay. Oh, thank you.
Okay. All right. Next term. Any other thought on that for you? The next term that's used in the scripture here is he is called the beast. And it's in Revelation that John, again, refers to him as the beast. I said, and in that sense, he is part of that unholy trinity we talked about last week. The dragon being Satan. John reveals Satan as the great dragon, which would represent the Father in heaven. The beast, who is the Antichrist, which would represent the Son. And then the false prophet, okay, which we don't have. Basically, that's all the information we have on him, the false prophet, but would represent the Holy Spirit. So we have that ungodly trinity. Now, here's something else you need to know. You remember when we did the book of Daniel? And you remember when we dealt with Babylon? And we talked about Babylon being... The head of Babylon at that time was a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? Nebuchadnezzar represented not only himself as a personal individual... but he also represented a system. And as we get deeper into Revelation, you will see that John will use that very terminology, Babylon, to talk about the end time system. And I told you that Babylon is a three-tiered system. It is power, or its power structure, or its power, I want to say, the way it uses its power, okay, it is politically, religiously, and economically. Nothing's changed. Because we will see this in Revelation, that the way that Antichrist will use that last system, which John calls the Babylonian system, Babylon, okay, is again, religiously, politically, and economically. That's really, if you think about it, those three tiers have been the source of man's power against God from the beginning. And some people, you mean religions against God? Most religions are against God. Most religions are against God. Okay, that's the huge deception that's involved in here. So as Nebuchadnezzar was Babylon, and Babylon was Nebuchadnezzar, the beast is an individual, he's Antichrist, but the beast is also a system. It's also a system. It's not just him, it's the very system that the world will know in the last times. Okay? Did you get that picture I drew there? Okay. So, the next picture that we have is one that we studied when we went through the book of Daniel. That is, he is the little horn of the prophetic message of the prophet Daniel. He represents that little horn that grows up to be great and powerful and speaks all kind of blasphemous things against the Lord. So he is called the little horn in the scripture. The next one is called the false Christ. Now, again, Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 talks about false Christ in the plural. Well, if there's a false Christ, there is also a false Christ. In the same way that John talked about there are many antichrists that have gone out among you, but then he talks about the antichrist. Well, Jesus is inferring the same thing. Many false Christs will go out, which infers that there will come, again, that one false Christ. Okay, so Matthew 24 and 25, Luke 21, Mark 13, all of those things, all those things speak of a false Christ, which, again, it literally is what the meaning of antichrist is, false Christ, against Christ, all of those things. Dave, go ahead.
Can I ask you a question?
Sure.
So, I don't know if it's just my Bible, but and then I think I might understand the answer, but I'll ask you. In Revelation chapter 13, I had a young man arguing with me. He said, well, the Antichrist is never mentioned, and also it says the word it instead of him, referring to him, referring to this beast, it, instead of he. So, what's our answer?
Well, part of the it could be, and I'm not reading that. Part of the it could be that when it says it, it's referring to the system itself.
Or maybe to the symbol of the beast.
Right. Well, this, remember, the beast is a person.
The beast is a person.
It is a system also. Yeah. Okay.
But the word beast is symbolic of this person.
Right. Right. So they're tied. They're intertwined. They're not. There's no distinction between them. The same way there was no distinction between Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. If Nebuchadnezzar spoke, Babylon spoke. If Babylon spoke, Nebuchadnezzar spoke. It's the same thing when we get to this, the mark of the beast. Well, what is that mark of the beast? Well, it's a mark that ties you to a system for sure, but it also ties you to the individual who's the head of that system. So they're interchangeable.
David, where?
Well, just through the whole chapter, really, it just refers in it.
First place.
Well, first place would be like verse 2,
using the word it.
Yeah. To it the dragon gave his power and his throne. But I think...
Mine doesn't read it.
What's it say?
His.
Oh, his.
And how about starting chapter, verse 6? Same thing, his, verse 6.
Mine says his also. I use an NASB,
well,
but
so
it's
not time interpretation.
Yeah, it is.
But it could be referring to the symbol of the beast, but which is still the person.
Right. Either the system or the symbol, either one would work fine. The point is complete control. And everything is based from this Antichrist and tied to the system that he will be establishing here upon the earth. Okay? Go ahead, Pete.
And the false Christ says, Jesus warned his followers of terrible events and persecution will occur before his second coming. So does that mean he's talking to his followers that the Christians are going to go through that?
Well, he didn't. I say, when I read chapter 24 and 25 to answer your question, I don't see the church in them at all. Okay? And I don't see the rapture in them at all. I think you have to decide you're going to put it there somewhere to find it. Again, depending on how your view of when the rapture is going to happen, some would say, well, Paul makes it very clear that we will not suffer tribulation. Well, but then you have views of when does the actual trouble start. The pre-wrath rapture crowd says it doesn't start basically until the halfway point. Okay, so again, but Matthew chapter 20, remember, Matthew chapter 24 and 25 are not about the church. And they're literally not about the rapture. They answer three questions. Okay? When will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the end? What will the end be like? And that's what Jesus answers in those two chapters. Okay? All right. Then the last one we have, of course, is the rider on the white horse, which again, all the symbolism shows you that he's coming to imitate Jesus, our Messiah. That's all the symbolism that's done there. But again, it's not the same. Those things that are similar are not necessarily the same. Remember that. In life, remember that. Okay? So clearly in the prophetic word here, there are distinctions that are important between the rider of the white horse in chapter 6 and the rider of the white horse in chapter 19. And they're very clear distinctions. All right, those are the different terms that are used for Antichrist or for the beast. Yes?
Can I go back to under false Christ?
Yes.
For that last paragraph, that if possible, even the elect will be deceived.
Right.
Who are the elect? Are they?
Well, we'll have a good argument on that one. The elect speak of... I think the elect speak of those who belong to the Lord. How he brings that about, you have discussions about, but the elect always refer to those who belong to God. Okay? So, what kind of, the point would be, how huge will the deception be? And the answer is, so big that even the elect, if possible. So, the promise, you can look at this, somebody will say, can Christians be deceived? And the answer would be yes. Can Christians be deceived unto destruction? The answer would be no. So the point here is that his statement is this deception is going to be so big that it's so huge, so powerful, so real, so everything that if it were possible for those who are in Christ to be deceived to the place where they're no longer in Christ, that's how powerful it is. But the point is it can't.
It refers to Matthew 24, and you said the church is not mentioned, but you're saying the church is mentioned.
No, I'm not saying. I'm saying the believers are. Now, some people use that, again, terminology, the church equals believers. Okay. I personally believe that it refers to believers of all time, and believers of all time are not necessarily in the church. Now, let's just suppose the rapture happens pre-trib. What about all those believers that come during the 7 year? Are they part of the church? Well, dispensationally, they're not part of the church. But are they part of the family of God? Yeah, I say the believers represent believers from every, from my view, from my terminology I use, dispensation. Old Testament, New Testament, tribulation, and millennial. All saints.
Yeah, I've been fighting with myself about... The tribulation, there will be a lot of people saved. Yeah. Does that mean the Holy Spirit is still there?
Oh, of course. Yeah. Of course. Of course. We've always been taught, yeah. when he who restrains is removed, I believe that speaks of the church. I do believe that speaks of the church. I believe that's the Holy Spirit within the church. But we would ask this, we would say, was the Holy Spirit here in the Old Testament time?
Yes.
Okay. So, a lot of times, did he work differently in believers in the Old Testament than he did in the New Testament? Yes. Will he be here in the tribulation time? Yes. Where can I go from your spirit? So, God the Holy Spirit is not going to be restricted somewhere during the tribulation time or during the millennium either. He will still be at work. But there will be a change in how he works. And a change in how he brings people. And I can't fully explain that. In my mind, I always kind of view it as a hybrid between the Old Testament working of the Holy Spirit and the New Testament working in that tribulation time. I don't know. But there certainly is a call for those in the tribulation to endure, to persevere, to hang on. And that will be the indicator. So, yes, the Holy Spirit will be... the work of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ, what we call the church, will cease in that sense. But he will not cease and he will not stop working. I think the greatest revival the world's ever known is going to happen during that time. I really do. I think, you know, because things are going to be so clear. You're either going to follow Christ or you're going to follow Antichrist. So you're not going to get around it. So anyways, good questions. Good questions. All right, let's go on to some of the traits that the Bible gives us. What's this guy like? What's the Bible say about him? So you understand that though he'll be deceiving the world to believing that he is like Christ, when God looks at him, when the Scripture looks at him, he's not anything like Christ. There's that huge deception that Jesus talks about. But what is he really like? And here's what the Bible says he's really like. First of all, the Bible says he's intelligent. You would suppose he would be, particularly in as this world looks at intelligence. And it's told us how much intelligence, Revelation chapter 13, Daniel chapter 7. Secondly, the Bible tells he will be charismatic. And once again, of course he would be charismatic. How do you draw all people to yourself? Daniel chapter 7, again, Revelation chapter 13, both of those talk about these characteristics of this one coming one. Listen, the world is looking for Christ, but the one who's coming is Antichrist. I'm going to tell you that again. The world is looking for Christ, but the one who's coming is Antichrist. Sadly, there are some churches that are teaching their people to be looking for that Messiah to show up. And sadly, some of those people are going to be deceived or led astray, hopefully just for a period of time. The next, you know, when Jesus comes, first of all, I believe when Jesus comes for a church, we're going to meet him in the air. You're not going to have to worry about who he is then, because whoop, you're there, okay? But then, again, when Jesus literally comes a second time, there'll be no question. Because when he comes a second time, it won't be to make peace. Now, that's kind of, you go, ooh, what, that don't make sense to me. But you know, that's exactly what it says. He will step his foot down on the Mount of Olives. That baby will split wide open, and he will destroy from, as we'll see, he'll destroy his enemies with the word that proceeds out of his mouth. It's no longer just coming to make peace like we consider worldly peace. So if you have to wonder if Jesus is here, if you have to wonder if Jesus is here, my answer to you, he's not here. If you have to wonder if that great personality that you're seeing on TV that's being propped up and somehow will lead the whole world to nirvana and peace and stuff like, if you have to wonder if that's Messiah, he's not Messiah. Mm-hmm. If everybody sends you notes and say, you won't believe it, we saw this guy down in the southern hemisphere, and he's doing miracles, and he's doing this, he's doing all this stuff, and he tells us that he's Messiah. Could this be Messiah? I have people ask me, Tony, could this be Messiah? My answer is no, 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 1,000 times no. Stop being deceived. It doesn't matter. Listen, it doesn't matter what the next individual, the most powerful, charismatic individual does or says when they come to this earth. I don't care if you think they raised someone from the dead. It's not Messiah. It's not Jesus.
Why would anybody, even if a believer, ask if it's the Messiah?
Because how do even so many Christians justify their faith in God? And the answer is very simple, and it's very sad to tell you the truth, by how we feel. By how we feel. How do we just think about this for a moment. Guys, how do we evaluate who we like in Bible teaching? I mean, is the basis by who we choose in Bible teaching upon what they say more than anything else? I mean, it's based in truth. I think that went off. How do we decide something as simple as whether or not we like worship?
Doesn't make personal taste.
Every time I talk to, and not everybody, but for 90-something percent of the time, it all has to do with how they feel about it. It all has to do with how. Now, I do believe that our worship touches our emotions. I do. But I also believe that our worship should not be emotion-driven. So that's a huge question. And I think if someone gives me, think about it, if someone gives me what I'm anticipating, and gives me promises and stuff, people are so easily led astray. Go ahead, we're going to say something else.
Well, I'm just thinking, like, when I think about the time that the Antichrist is going to show up, as a believer, I'm looking and saying, is this the Antichrist?
Right. That's the question. But people have not said, that's because you've been in the Word.
Yeah.
But people have not trained their minds to think that way, because people... The world's looking for a Messiah, and even Christians. But the problem is Christian church, everybody. We have our Messiah. Quit looking for him. We have him.
Good point.
Go ahead, Dave.
Well, Dave just went to Ace Hardware this morning, and he told me about a 20-minute conversation he had with this gentleman, who was a man, this older gentleman, that was a man of faith, and he's looking for Jesus at 2030, right? The complete eradication of evil And he gave Dave a website. What was the website?
God is government.
Oh, yeah.
The point is, there's a lot of Christians that have, I guess you would call it false teaching.
It is. It's at the very least, it's bad teaching.
So they're looking for Christ right now.
Yeah.
I mean, you know.
And by the way, the website should be www.don'tanyrealchristiangotothiswebsite. All you do, people are filled with angst today because they want answers, even Christians. And we haven't learned, and we do need to. Christians need to learn to rest in the promise that we have fully in Christ Jesus.
That's all we've got.
Huh? That's all we've got. And it's the only stabilizing force or truth that we have as believers. If not, what's it say? You'll be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes along, every word of prophecy that comes along, every promise that Messiah is coming on this date, that date, or some other date. All these different things are coming. Every statement that the rapture has to happen on this day, and it has to happen here, there, everywhere. And, you know, can we not just rest in the truth? And can we not stop trying to elaborate the truth to fit our emotional status?
Sunny. I think the biggest difference here is that actually people are wanting to know, because frankly you don't have to have faith when you know that it's going to happen on this date
or
this way. You don't have to have faith.
Well, I think again, I'm not criticizing Thomas any more than to say that he's like the rest of us. We have to have something concrete to hold on to. But you know, helping that as we grow in our faith, we understand there's nothing more concrete than the Word of God.
Right.
Nothing more concrete than the Holy Spirit who rests within you, who gives you God's peace and assurance that what God has said is true.
The bottom line is, you come to the place where you believe that Jesus is Messiah, and Jesus even took Peter to that place.
Yes.
And he said, "Who do you say that I am?"
Yes.
And that's what we need to hold on to. And we don't even hold on to that ourselves. Only by God's grace do we.
Amen.
Is that instilled in our being.
Yeah. I said this a few years ago, and a family left the church. Maybe I ought not to say it again. but what I said, in all practical purposes, many Christians, because they're not doing what you just said, we practice a Christian atheism. The lady got all upset at me. A Christian, there's no such thing as a Christian. Lady, ma'am, you did not hear what I said. Of course there's no such thing as a genuine Christian atheist. Of course not. But how we practice our faith many times, it's this schizophrenic expression of our Christianity and our and atheism. We believe, but
yeah,
we don't believe.
We don't believe this piece of the Bible, but we don't believe this piece of the Bible.
If this is my food, if this is my meal, then I'm not starving to death. And if it just, I equate the same thing every time. I don't go into Safeway hungry to buy groceries. I make sure I'm pretty well fed before I go in there, or I'll buy a Hostess Twinkie just to eat as I'm walking through the store. So, you know, it just, this is the food.
Yeah, yeah.
Stay well fed.
Yeah, yeah. If you're nourished and fed on the Word, that's a wonderful way to put it. And by the way, someone says, well, and you might have someone, well, what if the Word isn't true? And my answer to that it really is, if it's not true, I don't know what matters. I really don't know what matters. If the Word of God is not true, if God is not faithful, if Jesus Christ is not true, if He's not Messiah, I don't even know what matters. I really don't know what matters. Now, I had one of my pastor, love him to death, Larry Jordan. He said one time, he was talking, considering that question, what if Christianity is false? What if Jesus is not true? What if universalism is true? What if, you know, all of us get there? He says, basically his answer was this, after he went through several different things, but his basic answer was, he said, you know what? I've lived a good life.
Yeah.
I haven't lost anything by following Christ. I haven't lost anything by living a right life and trusting. I haven't lost anything. I've gained so much. And even if it's not true, of course he believed it was true, but even if it's not true, I haven't missed out on a thing.
Yeah. Well, you could ask that question in the reverse as well.
Yeah, you flip it around.
Flip it around.
And if it is true, then what's happened? Then you've lost everything. You've lost everything.
So that's one of the lies that they buy, the non-believer, by the way, the virtuous lie, a biblically principled lie. They don't believe I can have a much more successful life here on earth, but it doesn't mean I'm going to heaven.
That's right. That's right. All right, let's go back. Let's look at these other descriptions. So next one, Daniel and, again, Revelation. And it makes sense because remember I talked to you about the Babylonian system being renewed in Revelation. Both of them talking about being a skilled and crafty politician. And he will be. He will be incredible. Okay? Next one. What's interesting, Daniel says in Daniel chapter 7, he will have a distinct physical appearance, which he speaks of. It's interesting. Where Isaiah chooses to speak of Jesus. Now, none of us have seen Jesus face to face, particularly as he walked out. Isaiah chooses to speak of Jesus this way. There, we found nothing in his appearance that would draw us to him. If you saw Jesus, if you were to walk up on Jesus, if you were living 2,000 years ago and you walked up and you met Jesus face to face, he would look like a Jewish man.
Yeah.
He would look like just
regular guy. Good
looking, like me. No, I'm just kidding. But he would, you know, he would just be a guy. In other words, he didn't walk around glowing. And he didn't walk, his face didn't say, hey, follow me. But that's not what he says. Daniel says about Antichrist. Think about how media driven we are today. We are being so prepared for this. It's not just in the world, it's in the church. We've got to have that pastor. Think about it. Many people have to have that pastor that looks like the world. And he's groomed, he's got the cute, whatever the hairstyle. And I'm not just picking on the hairstyle today. It's always been that way. Whether can you imagine this? Whether it was the mullet, way back when the mullet was a thing, or whether it's the spiked hair of today, and the holy jeans, and all these kind of things, which you'll hear preachers say, we have to draw people. Well, pastor, if the way you look is what's drawing people, you're drawing people for the wrong reason.
He's got a man bun and skinny jeans.
But you know, that's where we are. That's where we are today. Who knows what it will be like in this day?
Yeah.
But the point is that the appearance of Antichrist is very important for the world to follow. He's got to look right. He's got to dress right. He's got to act right. He's got to be someone that looks good on GQ.
Yep.
Really, that hasn't changed because that's what King Saul was.
Yeah.
He was the tall, the handsome, everybody wanted.
Yeah. So. Exactly. And there's a statement that she used there when selecting David that ought to just hit us. It ought to hit a square between the eyes. Because we are, if we're not careful, we fall trapped to that physical appearance and that persona. And remember what Samuel said. It is God who looks to the heart. Man looks to the outside. Mm-hmm. But it's God who looks to the heart. Which again is why I try to remind you over it. Remember, as you cross paths with people, each person is a precious soul. A precious soul. See them as precious souls. Don't just look to their outward appearance and say, I like them because they look away or look that way. Or but how superficial is the world? You don't believe it's superficial? Look at every advertising you'll ever see. Yet, I was thinking, I like to watch some of those old westerns and stuff. And my wife gets tired of them and stuff. But you know who one of my favorite western actors is? He's ugly as a mud fence. Jack Elam. He is a good actor. Now, some of those guys that he was a supporting actor around, that were the stars and stuff, they weren't half the actors that he was. Quality wise, he was a good actor. He cracks me up and support your local gunfighter when the guy steps up and he goes, "Don't come up on my blind side." Cracks me up. Anyways, but you think about how we do that. So you have the star, the Errol Flynn looking guy and stuff, who couldn't act his way out of a paper bag. I know that gets you for Robin Hood fans, but I'm just telling you. You know, so anyways. You say, well, you know, some people rely on their good looks to get everything they get in life. Other people have to rely on being genuine being creative, and all those kind of things, you know. So be very careful. Don't be superficial. Because if you're, I guarantee you, if you are a superficial person, you're going to be deceived. Because that's what superficiality is all about, is deceiving people. And the marketplace knows that. So they put these superficial, meaningless, brainless, talentless people like the Kardashians on TV and on everything. I still don't know what they're famous for. Well, you're lucky. All right, so we move on. He will also be a military genius. Revelation chapter 4, 17, 19. Again, this is part of that power that he will have, that political power that he will have. He will overcome his adversaries. It's clear. We'll read about that. He'll overcome his adversaries. Crafty, able to put his enemies down here on this earth. All right. Next, he will be an economic genius. Think about here, Daniel chapter 11, but also in Revelation, referred to earlier. I don't know if he'll set it up, but he will be using a system where you can't buy, sell, or trade or do anything except you carry his mark. That's a lot of power. That's a lot of power. Okay? So, you know, there are people that are worried about what they would call the COVID passports and all these kind of things, because they realize, here's what they realize, it's not that they necessarily have something against that particular thing. What we have something against is someone who controls us by saying we either have to carry something or wear something or be identified as something in order to function as free people. Do you understand what I just said?
Yes.
So when you talk about the mark of the beast, when that is initiated and stuff, he makes it very clear. You can do nothing. You can do nothing. Buy, sell, trade. You can't even live in society. This is the point. Unless you carry that mark upon yourself. That's an incredible amount of power, folks. Don't believe me how things are being set up? You walk into the marketplace today. Now, most of you know I had GBS, right? The syndrome that I had and stuff. Because I had GBS, I cannot take the vaccine. I can't take any vaccines, okay? I guarantee you, it'd probably be interesting to walk into the Southern Baptist National Convention next week and yell out, "I am not vaccinated." Do you understand the kind of pariah I would become right then to a lot of people?
Even among those faithful.
Oh, yeah. That's kind of, how many people... I told Teresa this one time. Isn't it strange how the world has changed? Used to, if someone walked into a bank with a mask on, you'd think trouble was happening. And now you walk in the bank without a mask on, they say, "What's wrong with you?" Okay? So the manipulation of free people is what we stand against. It's not necessarily the particular thing that's happening right now. It is that control factor. And I'm just obstinate. I'm just obstinate enough not to, the only one I want to be controlled by is the Holy Spirit and my wife. That's it. Okay. So just think about that. So the issue, you know, people say, "Well, you don't get it." I said, "Well, I'm not sure you get it, because the issues are, it's not masks, and the issue is not vaccination, and the issue is not COVID." There's a bigger issue, which, by the way, in our own country, our forefathers saw the bigger issue right from the get-go. The issue was not a king. Matter of fact, when they got over here, they tried to move to make Washington the king over here. Mm-hmm. The issue was not the king. The issue was freedom. And I love the words of our Savior. He came to set us what? Free. And those who are in him are free indeed. I had a friend call me, said, "Tony, what do we do? How do we stand up? What's a Christian's responsibility and stuff?" And I said, "You know, that's a huge question in these days." And all I could say to him, I said, "Brother, all I can say to you is, I guess we need to do what we need to do to remain free people. That's all I could say. That's all I could say to them. Because I wasn't going to give them battle plans. They said, well, these groups are taking over. I said, they're not, they don't have as much control as you think they do yet. Go ahead.
Smaller scale, I play bridge, and two of the bridge halls are open, and I'm not allowed in because I didn't have the vaccine. The third one is opening in September, and I'm not allowed in. So one of my partners said to me this morning, she said, Sue, why don't you just get the vaccine? I don't want to give up playing with you. I just don't want to get the vaccine. And I don't go into other details with her because she's an agnostic, and you know, I'm just trying to win her over for the Lord. But it's like, I mean, I really enjoy bridge. But it's probably not
going to
be a part of my life in the future.
Yeah. And by the way, when I remember this again, whether you get the vaccine or not, to me, is not the issue.
Right.
Because the issue is not the vaccine.
The control.
All right, let's move on to the next thing. So I want to get through this today, my list here today. Then we'll get back. We'll go on to the next 2 weeks from now, we'll go on to the second seal. This is important. This sets up the stage for a lot of what we're going to learn in Revelation. That's why we're taking time to do this about Antichrist. He is very prominent in the book of Revelation, so you need to know these things about him. So he is not only an economic genius, and I didn't put the Daniel reference down, but both in Daniel and Revelation, he is a blasphemer. And what is a blasphemer? You understand what it means to blaspheme. Basically, here's what blasphemy means. A basic thing. To attribute to God that which is not God is blasphemy. In other words, to blame God for something that's not about God is blasphemy. Or to attribute to someone else that which only belongs to God is a blasphemer. That's why Jesus was called a blasphemer when he declared, and they knew it, when he declared that he was God, or that even the Son of God, he was called a blasphemer. Okay? So, but it's like so many things, it has two sides to it. Those who declare, who claim things that only belong to God for themselves, that's a blasphemer. But also to put upon God or to blame God for that which is not of God would be a blasphemer. So I would tell you that Pastor Cliff preached out of James, and he talked about that God does not tempt, nor is he tempted with evil. Anybody who teaches that God tempts is blaspheming. It's not a small thing. God does not tempt us with evil. You say, how do you know? The Bible said so. The Bible said so. Okay, the next one. Paul uses this term. It goes back to what Dave said earlier about the description of Antichrist. He says he is utterly lawless. He has rejected the law of God. Okay. And by the way, the ultimate law is God's law.
Wow.
I mean, it's only the pure law. It's the only pure law that exists. It's the only true law that exists. Mankind creates their own law, their own dictates, their own statutes and stuff. All of them are limited. All those are restrictive. And many times, listen, let's just be honest, many times they're just completely biased.
Utterly lawless. That's such a two-word statement. Utterly lawless. But think about the ramifications of someone who is utterly lawless. It means the commandments that we believe in, he doesn't adhere to. Any, not one of them. And so to carry that out is what's not okay for him.
Well, think about it this way. Paul does, I believe, in Romans, where he talks about those who've rejected Christ. Talking about normal people who've rejected Christ. He says they have cast off all restraint. And that really is a description of this. Now, the ultimate one who has cast off everything, utterly lawless, is Antichrist. So who do you think is going to follow him ultimately? Well, it's going to be those who cast off all restraint. And they fool themselves to think that they've rejected the, quote, restraints of the law of God. So now they think they're free, but they don't realize that they've just placed themselves in more bondage than they've ever been in.
I'm sorry. Dave, you'll remember this book's called Crime in a Free Society. And talk about an officer who became an officer in New York City, and he was abhorred by evil. He didn't even want to arrest some of these people, and eventually learned to walk down the street beside him, take him wherever he needed to. And he said, ultimately, I embraced it because it was right there every day. And he became as corrupt as the people he worked with. And I thought, how easy is this?
By the way, I'll just remind you guys, it really is a never ceasing battle. Sometimes we think, and we pastors say, I just did the ultimate sermon. That takes care of everything. Everybody got it. I said everything needed to be said. This subject is done. We'll move on. Have you not discovered yet? It's never done. Your enemy is relentless. And he keeps coming, and it's just never ending. You can't just say, well, okay, I've already addressed that, so we don't address it anymore. Now, some people say, well, I get tired of you addressing that. Well, okay, start acting right, and I'll quit addressing it. All right, let's go on. I love this. He's selfish. He's an ambitious egomaniac. Okay, Daniel chapter 11 talks about that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's all about him. He wants to be just like his father. He wants to be worshipped as God. Just like his father. And just like, by the way, I could just tell you, every attribute that you see that the Bible speaks of Satan, it's in him also. He is the son of the devil. Okay. He is, the next thing, he's greedy, he's a materialist. Everything of value to him exists in this world, which again, the propaganda of our world tells you got to have more. Even Christians, you got to have more, you got to have more, you got to have more. You got to have the latest, you got to have the best, you got to have all these kind of things. And we're not careful, we get sucked into that materialistic view, and it begins to be how we think about things. Everything, can I remind yourself, everything on this earth is going to burn.
Yep.
Everything on this earth is going to burn. The biggest mansion the world has ever seen is going to burn. The greatest kingdom the world that has ever existed, it's going to burn. The biggest diamond you've ever seen. Whatever they tell you, you've got to have. Whatever they tell you makes you more important, more valuable than the person next to you, it's all going to burn. So you and I need to have a heavenly perspective on what is valuable. Mm-hmm. And that again goes back to that precious soul. That's what's valuable. That's what's valuable. Okay? All right. Daniel chapter 7. He's controlling. And he would need to be, wouldn't he?
Yep.
He's controlling. Again, the deceptive message is the world has never been more peaceful. The world has never been better. You've never had it better. You know, it's, and again, I think people are being primed for that right now. I have people tell me, well, we've never had it better. Well, then you don't remember 6 months ago. My goodness, the deception. I mean, it's just, to me, I'm just looking at it, and it just borders on stupidity. But the reality is, folks, it's not just based on stupidity. It really is deception. And that's what we need to understand, that sadly these people, most of the people in the world are going to be deceived. And should we be here and we get to see part of it or we get to see all of it, whatever, should we be here? As Christians, you're going to look at it and you say, how can they? How can they believe this? How can they go down this path? How can, you know, you say, where are people? I do that. Where are people? All right, let's look at the last one before we go. I don't have time, Dave. Sorry. The last one. So he'd be proud, and he will exalt himself above God and everything. Now that's the characteristics, the nature of Antichrist. You have his names. You have his nature. Go ahead.
Isn't there one more? Wasn't he like fatally wounded, and yet through a miracle or something?
Yeah. There is one more, and that's good. He will be a miracle worker. Again, Paul warns about when he comes, he will deceive people by many lying signs and wonders. So he will be a miracle worker, and even to the place where he will, you have again debate by different commentators. Well, he will at least seem to come back from the dead.
Another deception.
Another deception.
So is he a person or is he just a devil?
No, he's a person. I believe he's a person. I believe he's carnate. He's in the flesh. The same way that Jesus came in the flesh. Now, remember, Jesus is the eternal God who came in the flesh. This will be a fleshly man who portrays himself as being God. Two different things altogether. Okay?
I mean,
and remember, Jesus warned him. He said, I love how Jesus said, when he talked to the Jewish people, he said, I came in my Father's name and you rejected me. There will be one who comes in his own name and him you will receive. So right there, Jesus speaks of his eternal nature coming in the flesh, but he says one who will come in his own name. One who is of the flesh, you'll receive him as Messiah.
Now you just said that the Antichrist will be a human being.
Yes.
Now has he always been a human being or has he been filled with
I don't even know if he's born yet. Being a human being, he has to be born, he has to grow, he has to do all the things. But it says he will perform his miracles by the power of Satan. So will he be filled with Satan? I believe he will be. Will he be empowered by Satan, by hell itself? I believe he will be. But he's a human being.
Okay.
So, I'm not sure that, you know, like Jesus, he even as a child, if he exists today or is coming, he's going to say, I'm the Antichrist. Now, I don't think he's going to know that. But God knows. And don't try to tell me the names of him.
I got to make one comment.
Okay,
You'll love it.
Okay.
Because I'll give you kudos.
No kudos.
You know, no, I won't. Because when this coronavirus thing started, I'll be honest with you, you were a little strict. But you saw the control factor. I see that now. But you were a little bit strict on the mask. You know, in fact, I've never seen him in a mask. But anyway, and I thought that maybe you were a little too rebellious or a little. I didn't think of that of you, but I.
Yeah, a little too.
But now I get it. Is what I'm seeing. I get it now. See, I really do. The control factor. I get it.
Yeah.
I get it.
Okay.
From beginning to end, they proved what they wanted to. They can control the planet for the one-eyed monster, and everybody swallows a hook.
Oh.
Yeah. Well, some of them.
Not everybody.
All right. Let's pray together. So we are going to move on 2 weeks from now. So you guys online, remember, we won't meet next week, but 2 weeks from now we'll meet. And we'll move on to the second seal. We won't take as long on all the seals. We just did that because you have to set this groundwork of Antichrist. You have to as we go into this. Erica.
I need prayer. I've been seeing a neurologist because I have a lot of weakness in my hands. And they like just all of a sudden fall.
Okay.
And stuff like that. And the first two tests, they said they didn't see anything. And then I had a brain scan. I haven't talked to them yet about that, but I just pray that you guys can pray that I can find out what's going on.
Okay. Erica's asked that we pray for her. She's a neurologist. Her hands have been dropping involuntarily and shaking. All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for, again, the opportunity to be together. Pray, Lord, that this has been good for your people to be together and for the information, the biblical truth that has been shared, that we will take it, we will receive it, and we'll act upon it as your Spirit leads us. Father, bless your people. We do pray for Erica. We lift her up to you right now and pray they'll give wisdom to the doctors who are evaluating her to find out what's going on. We pray for Vacation Bible School next week as the precious children are here for each teacher, for each family. And then, Lord, just thank you for the great privilege that we have as your church to gather together, whether it be on a Tuesday morning Bible study or Sunday morning. What a great privilege it is, and we're grateful for that. Be with those who are online, who are away right now. Keep them safe. Bring them back to us in your appointed time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, guys, we'll see you later. God bless.
Thank you so much.
Do what? Tomorrow, yes, we meet tomorrow for the men's breakfast. We won't meet next week for men's breakfast. But tomorrow, yes.
Why?
Power is huge. raw control of computers. Black people spend literally tens of millions of dollars to get in a job that pays $100,000 a year. I mean, it makes no sense just economically unless you really are talking about having that kind of control over other people's lives. Well, yeah, and if you think about that, when you have control, when you really have control, you don't have to worry about how much money you have. It's all yours anyway. I will. Thank you for doing that. I get your emails too. Keep them coming.
Oh, you're good.
Yeah. I don't always respond to everyone, but I read what you put out there.
That's the last one about the anatomical freedom. I just shake my head.
Yeah.
And I sent it to the school where we had the meeting yesterday. Just keep those coming.
Yeah. Thank you, man.
It's kind of scary. Okay, we'll see you in October.
Okay, take care. Did my wife walk off with my phone? Oh, there it is.
We'll see you in October, Dave.
Well, like I said, I will. But like I said,
where's Teresa? Teresa.
I'll get out of your way from here on out.
Well, it'd be a good thing because I'm the Dale Earnhardt, you're a little behind right now.
No. 68 years old, she's still out running.
I'm impressed with that. I think that's great.
Well, yeah, I can do
the most, the best thing to do is about a half hour walk, maybe a half a mile walk. It's early in the morning, so I'm missing the hot heat of the day.
I understand. You know, and she's the same way. She's up 5:30 in the morning, and I try to go to bed. If I sit too long or stand too long, that's when it gets me. She'll be up till 1, 2 o'clock and she's back up early in the morning.
Yeah.
She's doing her paperwork that the clientele she has.
Well, of course, I'm 13 years older than her, see, so consequently, a half a mile is pretty good for me.
See, that's
we don't have that in America.
Right,
that's what
in
we
itself.
You know, why?
Yeah, and I've ran 20 from America.
Wonderful.
And she ran a bunch of it. I met her the year that she qualified for the Boston.
Well, it is
I
a pain. It is a pain.
Oh, my goodness.
So I gave
it is a call.
Yeah.
Oh, that's good.
And we met in Canada, and she turned there. That's the only one started in one country. And
because it's called construction.
Oh, my goodness.
And he doesn't want any chairs.
Chicago, and I just ran Chicago. They gave some talks.
Wonderful.
Yeah,
so. Well, that's good.
Where was this?
Yeah. So Les is playing on Monday with
you. Yeah, I wanted to get Sharon, but she's obviously gone on.
Oh,
so
it's
no big deal. They're busy getting ready for baby.
All right. I kind of, she really enjoyed the hike with your daughter.
Oh, and Erica did too. Yeah, she did. I guess we didn't tell Erica after. I mean, probably should have started at 5:30 because she was pretty hot, and I'm sure Rita was too.
Oh, yeah.
So just as this like phone rang, I started a Christian band here in town, and he goes to the Dream City Church in Charity Kirk, you know, Turning Point.
Yeah.
I guess his headquarters, I guess, is in Scottsdale. Well, Charity Kirk's having a big event there, but his statement is doing, he's trying to marshal the churches. This man's interpretation, anyway. Trying to marshal the churches to fight the decay that's going on.